salvation, and I will put my trust in you alone, and I will not be shaken. Lord God, make this a promise. Pray that we would ever only build our life in you, and that we would always be willing to serve wherever you would have us, wherever you would call us, Lord. May we go. Pray for Pastor Weber as he comes to deliver your word, that he would bring truth and love. And you, in your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Matthew. I found myself, oh, by the way, if you're one of our students now, is that right, Noah? If you're one of our students, we have small groups for students that happen during this time, and this is kind of a step in motion that we're doing to kind of say, okay, well, all right, now, as we move toward the future, what can we supply to make sure that we meet the needs of every family? And I'm looking forward that really soon we'll be able to have small groups all around our campus. We're going to probably augment our time. We're probably going to do some adjusting and things like that so we can continue to supply for the needs of those. So this is a step-in thing, and hopefully by the first of next year at the latest, hopefully maybe even sooner, we can get back to a schedule that all of us can be in a small group. That's what our intention is, that's what the plan is, and that's what the goal is, okay? Just so you know and you can be aware. Hey, have you gotten your pumpkin yet? That's important. Everybody's got your pumpkin. Raise your hand. Anybody here got your pumpkin? All right. You don't have your pumpkin yet, Jennifer? I can't believe that. We got our pumpkins. It wasn't like something I had planned to do. I was invited. I even got a Google invitation. That's how important this was. I didn't want to miss this. So wound up going to a pumpkin patch. Don't know where I was. It was a long ways off. And when I finally got there, there were all kinds of attractions, all kinds of things people were doing. It was pretty cool. And there was a place there that they had built like a wooden a train engine, a locomotive, and also there was a boxcar that was behind. It was all wood. It was, you know, for the kiddos. And Daniel climbs up on that, and he needs to get back and forth, and so he's kind of moving from one to the other, and he's standing on top now. He's standing on top of the locomotive, and he's looking at me. He's standing, and I'm just right there next to him. He says, "Hey, Papa," I said, I'm a bank robber. And I've just robbed the bank here. I got all the money off this this train. He said, "So I've got all kinds of money." I said, "No, you ain't got nothing." I said, "The reason is because you're still on top of the train. If you really were a bank robber, you have an escape plan. You'd get out of there real quick." And he said, "Well, what should I do?" I said, "You need a horse." And he said, "Papa, you be my horse." And then we said, "Okay, I'm the horse. And then you jump on the horse, okay?" So we counted to three. Whew, I mean, he jumped on top of me. Man, that's always dangerous. Never do that, because that is the beginning of all kinds of stuff that you just don't want to be involved in. So, man, I was the horse for at least three or four more times, and I was so thankful that the line shortened, that we could get into the hayride line, and I couldn't have to be the horse anymore. You know, isn't it interesting? Remember this when you were a kid? When you were a kid growing up, that you had this sense of absolute trust. You really did, probably. I mean, your mom and dad or your extended family or others that you know, you probably made the same request of them as was made of me by my grandson. Okay, you be the horse, I'm going to jump. 3, 2, 1, boom, I'm there. He knew I was going to catch him. He knew that I wasn't going to let that slide. He knew that I wasn't going to just, okay, oh, well, you know, I'm going to run, good luck to you. He knew that he could trust me. Now, when we get to Mark chapter 9, as we've been making our way through it, I don't even want to call your attention to it. I want you to turn to it, because there's another verse I want you to take a look at that we're going to really focus on as being the centerpiece of what we want to talk about today. I've been kind of working ahead in the Gospel of Mark, and boy, I'm looking forward to not just finishing this book, but gleaning every possible pearl that we can from it. What a rich, rich study. Man, I want us to know the God of the Gospel. I want us to know Jesus the Christ. I want us to know the Messiah. I want there to be an encounter that you and I have with Him that is unmistakable and is a life-changing, transformational. And when we get to Mark chapter 9, we're kind of moving into a was 2.5 years into his ministry. He's moving from the northern district of Galilee, and he's making his way down to the cross. He's making his way down to Judea, and he knows what's awaiting him there. Now, as we unpack this. Let me just kind of review this to you just so that you remember. The Lord Jesus, as he's on the way there, his men, he comes off the glory mountain. And as he does, there's three of his men that were with him. And as they get into the valley, they're faced with a very real issue. And by the way, if any of us want to stay in the glory mountain, that's not where real life happens. We're going to wind up in the valley one day, and we're going to wind up seeing need, and we're going to be asked to respond to it. And there are people who say that because they can't find God, they know people who know God, and because they can't find him, they're going to come to you. They're going to knock on your door. They're going to call your name. They're going to be expecting some answers, and that's exactly what happens. And nine of the men that are left fail miserably. They're unable to help their son who's been possessed. But deliverance comes. The Lord gives a lesson to his men. Now, let me continue on in the narrative because it's really important. From there, as these men are making their travel journey down, he's been telling them, he's going to mention this at least three times. He's going to say he's going to be delivered over. In other words, he's going to be treated like a criminal. He's going to be handed over like one who is deserving of punishment. And he goes on to say, and he will be mistreated and he will be killed, but he will rise again. That doesn't set well with his men. That's not the kind of Messiah that they were looking for. That's not the kind of deliverer that had been promised to them. And so that's not kind of copacetic with what their mindset is. And so they challenge him. Even beyond that, they begin to have a discussion that when the kind of Messiah that they're looking for to arrive does arrive, that they are going to be worthy of being seated alongside him. And so while they're making their journey on this junket, they are having a discussion. Who is going to be the greatest? That's what they tell each other. Who is going to be the greatest? Now, let's pick it up from there, and we'll take a look, and I'm going to move you to the verse I really want you to take a peek at, okay? Verse 34, Mark chapter 9, and if you want to stand as we reverence the reading of the Word of God, you can. If you're unable to, that's all right. Don't you worry. Here's what the Scripture says. But they kept silent, for on the way they argued with one another as to who was the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12 and said to them, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. And he took a child, and he put this child in the midst of them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. Now, take your Bible and flip over to Mark chapter 10. I want you to go to Mark chapter 10. And as you do, I want you to make your way to one particular verse. Now, you probably have this memorized. You probably know this really, really well. You've heard it many, many times in verse 45. Because you're going to see this repeated, and here's how Jesus repeats it. He says in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Now, may the Lord bless the reading of his words. You may be seated. Now, this is interesting, you see, because these fellows are arguing among themselves as to who is going to take prominence, who is worthy of admiration. I mean, these are ambitious men. And I know that we can parse things and say that there's some positive ambitions in our lives that God has instilled within us that make us pursuing things of excellence or make gains or what all that. But in this particular case, and as the last time I preached, I really unpacked what I felt the Holy Spirit was saying to me, a lot about me and a lot about all believers, and particularly even here in our church, because I'm responsible to shepherd this church. And we talked about what pride is. What does pride look like? Where did pride come from? Where do we see it in the pages of the Word of God? And we see it everywhere. As a matter of fact, even believers are not exempt from this insidious wickedness called pride. Now, there's a couple examples that we can point to. Maybe one of the most obvious is Ananias and Sapphira in the book of Acts. Remember them? You see, the Bible tells us that they had sold their property because they wanted to feign an image. They wanted to be celebrated. They wanted to be on par of being recognized as being important in the kingdom building of the New Testament church. And so what they did is they sold their property. You probably know the story, right? And they gave a portion of it, not but now they were the church were doing that because the needs of the church required some assistance, and there were those who had the ability and were willing. But these two folks wanted to cast an image. They were hypocritical. They were filled with pride. They needed some back Patton. You know, they needed some celebration. And so they came and separately, and both of them didn't walk back out. They were carried out because they had lied to the Holy Spirit, because they had feigned an image that wasn't true to who they were. They lied to God so that they could have the praises of men. Now, that's important, because if that could happen to believers, then you and I ought to really take watch over our lives. We ought to take watch over our own hearts. I mean, are there things that you know, we just need a sense of attention concerning? We need someone to give us a pat on the back. We need someone to recognize what we've done. And I get some of that, you know? I get some of that. But when the disciples were arguing among themselves as to who was the greatest, it is in the imperfect tense. And that means that they kept on, and they kept on, and they kept on talking about these things, and they were hopeful that they were not in the earshot of the Lord Jesus. Now, Jesus doesn't confront them on the roadway. Instead, what he does is when they get to a private place, then he says, hey, by the way, what were you talking about? Now, they didn't say a thing then. And probably if we were doing some things that we knew that would not honor the Lord Jesus, that because they were filled with self, they were filled with sense of personal recognition, that they were filled with a sense of, hey, give me an attaboy, if was going on, we probably wouldn't admit it either. But the Bible uses the same imperfect tense as Jesus begins to question them. So what were you talking about? So what were you talking about? So what were you talking about? He just kept repeating it and digging and digging and digging. He already knew. And because they'd been around him enough and they'd heard him teach and they saw his miracle working power, they knew that he had already known. But you see, when you and I get confronted by the Lord, we often go into silent mode too. You see, if only we worship the God that never confronts us, then we're not really worshiping at all. What we've done is we've erected an idol. Whenever you and I configure a God that is acceptable to the kind of life that we want to live, the words that we want to choose, the decisions that we want to make, and the accolades that we want to receive, then he's not really God. He's an image of our own making, and we want others to bow down to that. It's kind of like Nebuchadnezzar building a 90-foot tall statue. We're much like that ourselves. We want that to be so when God confronts us and begins to ask us questions, and then we put on the silent mode. They didn't want to admit what they were talking about. They didn't want to have to say what was going on, but Jesus knew, and then he says, you must be last of all and servant of all. Now, I want you to get this, because this word servant is the very same word from which we get diakonos. You probably recognize that. That is the office of deacon, but it doesn't always define the office of deacon or even describe it. The literal of this word means to stir up dust. That's the literal. It's like kicking up a dust from your sandals as you're moving in a hurried fashion to help someone that you know has a need. In other words, you don't stop. In other words, you say, okay, man, that's the need? That's the concern? Man, that's the opportunity? So it's a motivator. It's an inspirer. Man, it's a catapult. I mean, you just move so much so that clouds of dust begin to be stirred all around you as you hurriedly make yourself to the place where a need can be met. That's what the word serve means. When you are a servant, you're very cognizant of those who have need around you, so much so that you put yourself in that way, not so much to be celebrated, not so much to be concerned as to who is the greatest, but yet you're more concerned as to where you can go, stirring up the dust if need be, to help those who are in critical need. Pretty interesting word, servant. Servant. Now hold on to that word. And now here's how Jesus illustrates it. Whoever receives one such child. So Jesus illustrates this by taking up a child in his arms. And I got to thinking a little bit about what do you do with a child? I mean, a child needs you more than you need a child. The scripture says that children are a gift of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is reward. That's what the Bible says. And so children are gifts from God. As a matter of fact, if you read through the scripture, you'll see plenty of times that there were people who were barren that cried out to the Lord, and the Lord opened their womb. They wanted so desperately to have a family. They wanted so much to have children, and they were unable. But the Lord listened to them as they cried out, and he opened the womb. He still does that even today. He does. But when you look at this word for child, it means an unassuming child. It means a child that is dependent. It means a child that is low of stature. That this child cannot really benefit you, but this child needs you to benefit him or her. See, there's not really much that Daniel can do for me or any of my children did. They didn't help pay my bills. You know, they never helped me get to a mortgage payment. They didn't pay for their own clothes nor their own food. Didn't expect them to, actually. That never was a part of it. But you know what? They always showed up for a meal, and they were always looking forward to seeing, okay, what's the next gift under the Christmas tree, or what's the next need that or want that mom and dad could help us to have. You know, when you look at a child, a child in this case, Jesus is describing fellow believers. He's saying that we ought to treat each other as we would a child. One of lowly estate, one who is special, who's to be revered, has needs that we are willing to meet. Now, when Jesus goes on to talk about this, he unpacks this even further in the circumstances that's about to follow. Let me just summarize it for you. Here you have these disciples, and they're looking across the street. As they see across the street, they see a gathering of a bunch of other people, and they are casting out demons in Jesus' name. And as they do that, something's going on. I mean, the Holy Spirit's at work, and it's stirring, and folks are finding deliverance. Well, John looks at that, and he alerts the Lord Jesus. He says, Lord, you know, these folks over here are casting out demons in your name. They're right across the street, but they are not a part of us. Now, Jesus begins to teach a lesson to his men about that as well. Well, if they're not against us, they're for us. And if they're for us, they're not against us. And you can read it in parallel accounts and other gospels. But that's basically what's there. You see, here's the thing. Oftentimes, if you want to know whether or not you're filled with pride or you have a pride issue, you're looking at what's going on across the street. And you say, man, you know, this is where God is moving over there, and God is moving over here. God is moving over there. But you see, God's not, they're not a part of us. I mean, we're not a part of the same clan. We're not a part of the same, you know, belief system, supposedly. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus didn't say reject them. See, you've got to be really careful, because God deals with the churches like he does you with your children. I mean, we had five. I'm not saying everybody ought to have five. I'm not so sure we ought to have five. Maybe sometimes one's enough. But I will tell you one thing, although they're children, they have a lot of different personalities, and we had to learn to grow them according to their bent. We had to learn to teach them and to raise them according to their uniqueness that God had given to each one of them. We had to be a student of our children. We couldn't just, we had the same principles, but we had different approaches. And God does that with his churches too. You see, you and I ought never be critical about what's happening somewhere else, because we say, well, they just don't think like us. They don't do it like us. They're not a part of us. Listen, don't do that. Be cautious about that, because that is showing a jealousy that is the springbed from pride. You see, we want to have that kind of success. We want to see that kind of movement. We want to see how God is at work in that kind of way, but they're not of us. Listen, wherever God moves, celebrate that and wait for God to move in you, and wait for God to move in the midst of the congregation. You see, what he's doing, he wants to do in lots of different places, and maybe he's waiting for preparation. Maybe he's waiting for pride to be torn down. Maybe he's waiting for jealousy to be uprooted. Maybe he's waiting for inconsistency to be dealt with. Maybe he's waiting for accountability to be engaged. I don't know what he's waiting for, but nonetheless, we're never to be jealous. See, that's another thing about greatness. Greatness says, I will serve, I will kick up the dust, and Lord, I'm going to move in the direction of the need. Lord, I will be as humble as a child. As a matter of fact, I will treat other people around me as I would a child, with tenderness, with thought. You know, see, this is what I love about children. Children, it doesn't take much to satisfy them, I don't think. I mean, maybe I'm wrong. Sometimes just a pat on the head, you know. Sometimes it's just a hug around the neck. Sometimes it's just sitting down and drawing a picture with them, or coloring, or working a puzzle, or playing in a game. I don't know. Sometimes it's just kind of hanging out together and getting a cheeseburger meal at McDonald's. I don't know. Children sometimes just don't take much, but they're to be regarded. So God says, listen, do that with one another. That's what Jesus tells to his men. Don't be jealous over other things, other people, other places. You know, you stay fixed on me. Now, he goes on to talk about little ones again. Check out verse 42. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin. Now, this, of course, is on the back of something that Jesus says. He says, now listen, when you serve, it doesn't have to be grandiose. When you serve, it doesn't have to be notable. When you serve, it doesn't have to be attentive. As a matter of fact, you could just give a cup of cold water. If you just give a cup of cold water, that's baseline serving. I mean, that doesn't require an announcement. That doesn't require anything more than just seeing a little small need and saying that I will do something about it. Now, I think about our church a lot. Matter of fact, that's probably about all I think about except for my own family, just because of what I do. And I think to myself, man, I love children in our church. I love children in our church, and we have a need in our church to be very cautious and careful and invested in next generation loving kids toward Christ. And you know, sometimes it's uncelebrated, and sometimes it seems so kind of bothersome, and sometimes it seems even small, but children are not small, maybe in stature, but not in value. Children matter so much that it requires that people like you and I stir up the dust and move to the place where we minister to these little ones, because Jesus says, I value them, they mean something to me. You know, he said, now listen, they mean so much to me. And he's also talking in the larger context of his people, little children. John, if you read 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, you'll see that he uses that phrase, little children. He's talking about God's church. He's talking about those who have placed their trust in him. Now listen, if we treat each other with that kind of regard, that kind of respect, stirring up the dust to meet one another's needs, that's the kind of church people are going to want to be a part of. That's the kind of belief group that people want to be joined to. But Jesus goes on to say, now listen, if you offend one of my little ones, if you do that, it would be better for you. Now, there's different words in the Bible for millstone. You know what a millstone is, right? It's a grindstone. And when wheels touch on wheels and you put corn in, it just crushes them, they become flour. But there's a big millstone, hundreds of pounds, and a smaller one. This is the word for the big millstone. This is the 2-ton millstone. Here's what Jesus said. If you offend one of these little ones, if you hurt, if you injure one of my little ones, those of believing faith, it would be better for you to have a millstone, a big one, tied around your neck and you jump off a bridge. And when you look at the verb tense here, and if you were to parse it all down, never to swim back to the top again. That's what Jesus is saying. That is how serious it is to offend a believer. That's how serious it is to injure or harm one another, one of his little ones, his little children. And if by chance we would ever, in our pride, think as though that we could do whatever we wanted to do, Jesus says, think again. He says, by the way, if your eye causes someone to stumble, if what you see causes someone to move in the direction that would injure them, it would be better for you to pluck out your eye and rather than go into eternal life with both your eyes sighted. He says the same about a hand, right? If your hand causes you to stumble or causes someone to stumble, then you cut it off. If your foot causes you to stumble or someone to stumble, then you remove it. I was a young Christian a long time ago. I read my Bible like crazy. You know, I was so hungry for the Word of God. And as I read my Bible, I read this passage and it confused me. And what confused me is that when I went to church, there was no one with an eye patch. And when I went to church, there was no one limping around on just one foot. You know, there was no one that was, you know, had an appendage to a hand that they cut off. And I was serious about this. I was thinking, what does this mean? Lord, what does this mean? If you're telling people not to wound one another and any of the actions that they take that could maybe do that, it would be better for you to. That's the seriousness of sin. If you want to be great, Jesus said, be a servant. And a servant doesn't look out for their own well-being. A servant doesn't look out for what's in their best interest. A servant doesn't hurry to make sure that what they want on their agenda is being fulfilled. That's the reason Peter would later on confront Jesus. He said, Lord, we've dropped everything and followed you. I mean, we've dropped our jobs, we've dropped our families, we've moved away from the nets, we've forsaken our boats, our commercial operation now. We've left it in the hands of other people, but we've dropped everything. I mean, that was the total sacrifice. But you see, that is the that's the common thing among the people of God. Now, when I think about this, a servant stirs up the dust. A child is submissive to authority. Now, when you go back, I want you just to take one more look at one other passage with me, okay? Turn over to chapter 10, because here we come across this child thing again in verse 13. Here's what's going on. The Bible tells us that Jesus has already talked about marriage, and we're going to get to that probably next week. He's going to talk about marriage, And then after that, children. That kind of makes sense, okay? So Jesus is talking about family, and here's what he says. And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them, and his disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for such belongs the kingdom of God. And truly I tell you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And then he took him in his arms, and he blessed them, laying his hands on them. You know, one thing about I've learned about children through the years, I guess as a parent where I paid a little more attention than I did years before, is that when children are young particularly, they seem to be responsive to authority. Now, that doesn't mean they don't have a sin nature, and that doesn't mean that they're not going to make some bad judgments and errors and mistakes and sin against God. But for the most part, I think a young child particularly is very sensitive about authority, and they release themselves to authority. My children always thought I was a hero. They did. They thought I was the greatest ever, and then they grew up and they realized that I was frail, that I was flawed, that I had sin issues myself, that sometimes I would say things that I regretted and do things that I shouldn't have done. I mean, they saw the real me, but there was a time that there was a natural instinct for them to obey. Their pride hadn't been so developed that they weren't willing to do that. You see, they accepted authority, but they also have confidence in others. We teach our children now, a lot more than the day that I raised mine, be careful, you know, don't take candy from strangers. Don't even, you know, run from people that you do not know. And that's just smart. That's just wise. That's what you should do. But you see, here's what, because the natural instinct of a child is to trust. That's just the natural instinct of a child. Children also have something else about them that sometimes as adults we lose. You know what they have? They have a short memory. I mean, I can remember times that I would walk into my son's room and I would step on a Lego, and that aggravated me, man. I mean, if you've ever stepped on a Lego and that doesn't aggravate you, then you got a shoe on, okay? But if you go barefoot into a room and there's Legos there and you step on one, you're going to say words, okay? You have attitude. Now, I do. I'm just going to say straight up. And I would tell my sons, okay, and I was giving it to my son one day, and he said, "Dad, I knew you told me this before." And here's what he said: "I'm so sorry. I just have a good forgetter. In other words, I just forgot what you told me, and I just didn't put him away." And you know what happened? And because of my attitude, I went back to him and I asked him to forgive me. He said, "Dad, don't worry about that. I have a good forgetter." Do you ever hold on to a grudge? You ever nurse a little bitterness? You know, that's what pride will do. Pride will say, you know, you deserve your comeuppance. You know, pride will say, you know, you deserve some payback. Children don't quite think in that kind of term. Children live by faith. And you know, when children get in trouble, you know what they do? I know you know what they do. They run to dad and they run to mom. And this isn't just true of smaller children. Sometimes I've learned it's true of older children. When they get in trouble, they know where to go. They know where the love is. They know where the security is. They know where the grace is. They know where the help is. And they move in that direction. Now, when these children were coming to the Lord Jesus, they were probably being brought to by their parents. This is probably a word for dedication. This is maybe where we get parent-child dedication. They brought their children to Jesus, and the disciples said, "Uh-uh, no." I don't know if they were trying to protect Jesus. I don't know if they said he was so busy and he was so weary, he was so tired, and, you know, children can be a load. Maybe they were just trying to insulate him. I don't know. But Jesus, the Bible says, became indignant with them. And you know that back in the day, if you read Genesis chapter 48 and 49, you'll find that Jacob blessed his grandchildren. I used to do this with my kids as I was growing up. I want to encourage, if you're a parent, that you do this with your children, that you put your hands on them and frequently bless them, pronounce words of blessing over them. If I'm fortunate enough to, when I come to my deathbed, that I know that I'm breathing near my last and my kids gather on my bed, I've already thought in my head, what's the blessing I'm going to speak over them? I don't want it to be arbitrary. I don't want it to be something I just thunk at the moment. I want it to be a time that when they get there, I know the blessing that I want them to have. And I'll touch them when I give it, like I did when I was raising them. See, Jesus, the Bible says, you know, the parents wanted him just to touch, just to touch, just touch. But when you read the text, the Bible says that he embraced, that he covered them, that he put his arms around them. You know what we need to do at Valley Creek Baptist Church? We need to be so thinking of next generation that we are looking to see what child we can embrace next. What child we can serve next. What preschooler, what child, what teenager is it that we could be invested in so that the next generation of Valley Creek Baptist Church is filled with people who have been raised by this generation, my generation, many of us in this room, that generation. And I want to ask you, would you be willing to stir up the dust and commit yourself to some sort of investment in that ministry, in that work? I was thinking to myself, what would be the things I would prioritize at my church? I've asked myself that in every church I've ever been. Hey, Mike, can you do me a favor? Can you come take this? Sam, would you take this packet right here, and would you distribute it? Sam, if you'll go on this side, and Mike, if you'll go on that side. And I want you to look at something before we say goodbye, okay? Thank you, Sam. Thank you, Mike. Now, how many of y'all go to Chick-fil-A? Okay, just me. I'm the only one. All right, I don't believe it. Some of you in here are telling stories. They say, hey, how may I serve you? How may I serve you? I don't want a church of the Chick-fil-A, but I got to thinking about that. Shouldn't all of us be here to serve? Shouldn't every one of us be somehow engaged in some sort of ministry that we serve one another? Not out of guilt, not out of shame, not out of have to, not out of recognition either, not out of a sense of to bolster our sense of pride or worthiness. You see, because Jesus said, if anyone would be great among you, he would be servant of all. Jesus said that if anyone would be great among you, you would be submissive like a child. You know, Jesus said that when you and I are serving in that kind of way, I wrote it down here this morning. I thought it was, as the Lord was speaking to me, I wanted to write this down. I was on my way here. Let me see if I can find it real quick. Yeah. That we sacrifice. I never got to the part of the saltiness, you know, that Jesus talks about here. He's talking about a sacrifice. You know, if you read the book of Leviticus, you're going to find that there are different kinds of sacrifices. There were animal sacrifices, there were grain sacrifices, and most sacrifices were salted sacrifices before they were placed on the altar, before they burned up. Now, that's Romans 12:2 given to us before Romans 12:2 was ever put in your Bible. That you and I are on the altar of sacrifice, and that we're offered up unto the Lord, but yet we're a living sacrifice. And just like the Levitical sacrifices that were seasoned with salt, it was a preservative, but it was also a purifier. I don't you want to be the kind of Christian that says, Lord, this my life is a living sacrifice. Lord, use my life to season the sacrifice, to keep it from, you know, surround me. Lord, let there be a preservative effect of your gospel around people. Here's some places that maybe you could carry out our mission of developing, deploying disciples. Preschool. Anybody here can rock a baby? Can you do that? I mean, that's all you need to do, really. Just love them. Let them see the love of Jesus in you. Serve them. Would you be willing to do that on a Sunday? There are people who are not attending our church now because we're not able to provide that. I don't want to see that happen. I can rock a baby. Would you be willing to do that maybe even on a Wednesday night? So that small groups can happen for moms and dads and others in our church. I mean, not every week. Not every week. Jennifer's served us so well for so long. I'm so thankful. I mean, I'm so grateful. But it was never meant to be just a one-person thing. So I want to encourage you. Would you be willing to do one or the other? Not every week. Maybe once a month. You know, but do it. But do it. Hey, would you like to help Forrest? I told Forrest and Katie, come sit down with us. They're always hid back there and, you know, behind the, you know, that little sound booth thing. You know, how many of you, everyone, take your finger right now, do this. Come on and do this. You are qualified to change the projection screens while we do music. That's just what you got to do. All right? Matthew loads them up, and all you got to do, and you might say, well, I won't, maybe if I'm not on time. Well, you'll get on time, because we'll quit singing if you're not on time. You can do this. Would you help us with that? How about a greeter team? Do you know some people walk into our church? You may have walked into this church today and didn't even get a handshake. Didn't have a smiling face to look at you and say, I'm so glad you're here. How hard is it to smile? Some of you need to use a breath mint, but smile anyway and talk to someone and just say, I'm so thankful that you're here. Is that hard to do? Is there anyone here that might could do that? Check this out. How about worship? You know, one of the things that we have a heart to do is to recapture an enlarged worship atmosphere. And that's musical worship. I'm thankful that God has given to us Matthew. But you know, if you can sing, I'd like to use you. If you can play an instrument, I'd like to use you. Does that mean every week? No. No, but if you'd like to, I'd like to know who you are. And then we can talk further, right, Matthew? We can kind of go from there. All right, small groups. Any place, any time. If you'd like for your home to have a place for people to come and just enjoy the Word of God. If you would like to say, you know, I'd like to get into a small group here, but one's not provided in the time that I'm available. Let's see what we can do. Would you like to help facilitate a small group? In my small group last Wednesday, I gave 4 men assignments as to what they're going to do next Wednesday, and every one of them didn't turn me down. They said, I'll do that because I'm discipling those men. That one day that's going to be their group and I'll find another. Hey, security, I was told today, I felt a peace today when I walked in the sanctuary. You know why? Because Junior Hubbard is walking around the campus with security. I feel peace, all right? How many of you could walk around our campus and just be sure that everything is on the copacetic good? Can you do that? I bet you might. Would you be interested? How about the office? Had Tommy Beatty ask her today if she wouldn't mind cutting these in half, because if I cut these, they would not be in half. You'd have all kinds of shape sizes. I mean, look like snowflakes, okay? So Tommy, help me out. But could you help us with maybe ordering literature or doing some online things? You know, our social media, our online ministries, our email blasts, all that come from one person on my left or right. She's not griping about it, not giving me any grief at all. But you know, if you'd like to learn how you can do that, you probably could do that. I think maybe even our students. You interested in that maybe? How about special events? In 2 weeks, we're going to do a fall festival kind of gathering together. We'll do it right after church on Sunday morning. And we'll do the chili thing, and we'll have some games for kids, and we'll have some candy that we'll give away, and we're just going to enjoy one another. You know, that's one place that we can do inreach and outreach. Are you interested to assist with that? There are other things that we could do as well. Would you be willing? How about facilities? You don't have to walk around too far. You can say, hey, there's some things that we need to pay attention to. I counted the light bulbs that were out, you know, just this past week. And it's not difficult, but, you know, it's the same people a lot of times that are doing the very same things that we just enjoy. Would you say, hey, I can replace a light bulb. I can do that. How about benevolent care? We had 2 funeral meals this past week right here in our own church. And I'm thankful for people who take care of those who are in grief. But would you be willing to do that? Say, you know, I can do that. You can call me when there's a need with a widow, or maybe when there's not even a need, just to make a touch and make sure that they're being ministered, that they're loved. There's more. But here's what I was going to ask, if Matthew wouldn't mind. He's going to come play. And I want you just to pray over this for a minute. Just for a minute. And say, you know what, I'd be willing to serve. I'm not going to ask you to take charge. I'm not going to ask you to, and by the way, whatever you decide that you're able to do, we'll train you. We'll equip you. We're not going to just set you out and watch you sink. We'll figure it out. So as Matthew plays, there's going to be no lyrics I'm going to put up on the screens. We're going to give Katie and Forrest a song off. But Matthew, why don't you sing the lyrics for us, because we can hear them, okay? And as he does, take your sheet and say, Lord, where can I stir up the dust? Where can I be engaged? Go, man.
You have made a place where love
at the cross. Your glory bore my shame at the cross. You suffered in my place. You gave everything for us at the cross. Dark and sacred hill where violence purchased peace. The innocent was bound to set the captives free. There you made a way, the lost are welcomed home again. At the cross, your glory bore my shame at the cross. You suffered in my place, you gave everything for us. At the cross, the Prince of Heaven died at the cross. Death became a lie, you gave everything for us. You gave everything for us. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burden so found liberty at the cross. At the cross, your glory bore my shame at the cross. You suffered in my place, you gave everything for us. At the cross, the Prince of Heaven died at the cross. Death became a lie, you gave everything for us. You gave everything for us.
Keep playing. Church, let's stand together before we dismiss. And I would like to ask you that on your way out, that with that piece of paper, you don't leave with it, but you leave it. Leave it on these steps, this altar. Leave it on that table over there. Leave it on the exit tables on either side. Leave it, all right? There's a place for you now to stir up the dust, to engage and to help. Deacons meeting just a couple weeks ago, we spent a lot of time talking about weariness and fatigue, you know, and burnout. And you know what? That would never happen if we carry one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. It wouldn't happen. So I'm so thankful for those men. They've been so faithful in these last 2+ years particularly. And many of you just like them. Just like them. Let's share the load, okay? Let's share the load. And we'll train you up. We'll help you. And you don't have to be perfect. And if you watched my video this morning, I said, I'm on my way to my imperfect church, and you should be on your way to yours too. We don't have it all figured out. We got things that we need to still pay a lot of attention to. But I tell you one thing, serving is the way to go. Here to serve. Now, I'm going to pray. Mike, while I do, would you come and get to that mic and get ready to read his principle number 7. And after he says principle number 7, really loud in that mic, because we're not going to project it, really loud in that mic, then you can be dismissed and leave. whatever you need to leave. All right? That piece of paper. Come on, Mike. Come on. All right, let's talk to the Lord. Join me, okay? Heavenly Father, I pray blessing over this, your church, these, your people. I love them. Lord, I love them. And I thank you for each and every one of them, Lord. And I pray, God, now that as we really look at ourselves, as we really look toward a future, Lord, that we would see that you can use us, even in our weakness, even in our inabilities, Lord. You're just looking for people that would serve. That's what you said. The Son of Man didn't come to be served, but he came to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So, Lord, raise up servants today. May this be the first batch, the first wave, the first few, or the first many of many to come. Especially, Father, especially, Lord, give us a heart for our preschoolers, for our children. Oh, God, especially, and for their moms and for their dads, to do whatever it takes to serve them, whatever it takes. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Mike, read us that final principle.
Principle of discipleship. The Christian life is a relationship with Jesus Christ, and our goal is to grow closer to him. We will feed our inner life by spending time alone with God in prayer and in his word. We will align our attitudes and actions with his holiness, refraining from anything that weakens our resolve for righteousness, such as pornography, abuse of drugs, or alcohol. We will nurture each other's spiritual growth through much mutual encouragement and accountability.
You're dismissed. Don't forget to leave the servant sheet.